Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter, in writing to Jewish believers in what is today northern Turkey, has exhorted them to submission or subjection to many and various situations. And we've tracked them as we've worked through these chapters. In chapter 2, he had exhorted submission to earthly governments, governors and so on, and then servants to masters. In chapter 3, here he has exhorted wives to be subject unto their own husbands, and then that's verses 1 through 6, and then husbands, he exhorted them to care for their wives in verse 7. And now he turns his attention to what is commonly held to be the fellowship of believers. Not those specific areas, but now the fellowship of all believers. And we get that from verse 8 in the words, in the words, ye all, right? Ye all. Finally, be ye all, and then he carries on. So with the ye all, you will note the second person plural pronoun, ye, is used throughout these verses all the way down to the end. So it helps us understand he's talking to the larger group now, probably and most commonly understood, that it's the fellowship of believers or the local church to that he is now addressing, everybody involved. We know that next to the family unit, which God established way back at the beginning of creation, when he created Adam and then Eve, and he brought them together in a marriage covenant and told them to be fruitful and multiply, next to that, we use the word institution, although we don't like that term when it comes to family, what God has established to be the family unit, next to that, most important, it seems to me, is that God established, the important unit that God established upon the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the church, described in Ephesians as the body of Christ. Right? So it's the church is distinct from the civil government. There's a place for that. Obviously, God has established that too. But in our sense and understanding of the world and who we are as believers in Christ, the family is a primary unit, and then the church is also a vitally important part of the life for the believer. The local church, as we mentioned in Ephesians, is called the body of Christ, is that body of believers in the Lord Jesus, which is held together by our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord in our lives, and then together for all of us. And the other common thing that we hold in common is not just our salvation, not just the Spirit of God that indwells our very body, but also the faith that has been once delivered to the saints, according to Jude 3, and that is that whole body of doctrinal truth, sound doctrine, as Paul calls it, that we hold together here and hold it in common one with the other. So most believe that what Peter now is addressing is the local church and the folks who are in it. And he's giving us here in these few verses some things related to how we are to conduct ourselves, inner character qualities that believers should have amongst each other within a local church. Very interesting, some of the things that he picks out and exhorts for those believers that he's writing to. And of course, we can pick up on that as well for the blessings in our lives. So here in verse 8 down through 22, the Apostle Peter is addressing and exhorting all believers in the collective fellowship of the local church together. Here is how you should be, he's telling them. Even in spite of the troubles and the trials and the difficult things that they are experiencing, believers ought to be like this. he is pointing out these things. So, let's take a look at what Peter has to say. In verse 8, Peter begins with the word, finally. Now, most people in church understand that when the pastor says finally, he doesn't mean that he's getting close to the end. He's probably got another 10, 15 minutes to go. But Peter, as he uses the word finally, is addressing the next thing down from, he's talking about the suffering and the submission and subjection. Now he's coming to the last group, which is the local church. He still has two more chapters to go after chapter 3. So finally is just related to his context of dealing with these things related to submission. So Peter begins with, in verse 8, with five important character qualities for everyone in church. Right? Ye all. All of us together should have these five character qualities in place in our lives. Now, we may have some of these in a stronger position in our life. Maybe some are weaker, things that we can improve on and so on. And together, we can help each other to develop these things a little bit more in our lives. So the only thing we're doing tonight is taking a look at these five character qualities. In the next few verses, from 9, 10, and 11, Peter gives some practical illustrations of how these five character qualities will work out within the midst of the congregation or the fellowship of the church. And we'll wait till next week to look at that. So however long it takes us to do the five, when I say finally, you'll know we're close to the end. First thing he says, y'all. I wonder where Peter is from the south. Y'all. He says, be of one mind. And as you come to expect, long phrases in English is usually one word in Greek, in the Greek text. Here we have the word homophron. Homophron is the Greek word translated be of one mind. The word homo means the same, and phron has the idea of harmony. So homophron is to be like-minded or harmonious, be of one mind. Now, we're all different people. We have different strengths, weaknesses, likes, and dislikes. But there is a sense that as believers in Jesus Christ, our need is to be harmonious together. We can work this out, and we do work this out, right? Berean Baptist Church has been around for 25 years, and with all of our different characters, we managed, by the grace of God, to still be together and work together for the glory of God and for the fame of the Lord Jesus and his name. So even though we all are different people, we all may have different ideas about some things, but in the fellowship of the church, Peter calls upon all of us to be of one mind. Not necessarily the same mind, but to be of one mind. And if we have different opinions or thoughts about some things, we can bring that together so that we can be of the one mind, we can be in harmony, be in like-mindedness as the Spirit of God works within us. One mind, it seems to me, means that we see eye to eye about important things in our salvation and within the scope of the ministry of our local church. Things like, for example, our agreement in our Constitution. When was the last time you read the Constitution? Might be a while ago. Or our statement of the faith, right? In order to be a member of the church here, we have to agree to those things, those documents. We must have harmony in our mission and what God wants for us to do. I think every local church has a different personality, and we have our own, and there are certain things that God would have us to do depending on who we are here together, the gifts that he gives to us. And so we have some, we have to have harmony, be of one mind, like-mindedness, for us to even be able to continue on in service and ministry. It's a very difficult thing to get anything done when some in the fellowship of the church have a different mind about some things, right? Our experience in the past has been anybody who is not of the mind that we have usually goes out that door and doesn't come back. And we've always prayed from the very beginning that the Lord would protect our church, that he would bring in those he wants to have, that he would kind of escort out those he doesn't want to have here. Not that they're bad people, but if they, we can't get together in some areas of service and ministry, then it's best that they find some other place to be able to do that. So we're to be of one mind, to be like-minded or harmonious. And I think for the most part, that's where we are as Berean in these days, and I'm glad for that. Secondly, he says in verse 8 that we are to have compassion one of another. Have compassion one of the other. And once again, that phrase is just one word in the Greek text, sumpathēs. Sumpathēs. It's a compound word. Sum means together, and pathēs has the idea, we get the word pity or pathos from that. It means to be sympathetic. Strong's lexicon says to have a fellow feeling. A fellow feeling. I guess the idea of that is that we have a sense of where our brothers and sisters are in church and where they're hurting. We have a sense that we can come alongside and help them. One other lexicon said that this word sumpathēs means suffering or feeling the like with another. Right? Mutual commiseration is what another one said. So, you know, that takes time to understand where people are, and not everybody likes to express their feelings, whether they're good or bad. They like to keep things to themselves, but within the fellowship of the church, we can sometimes know when people are struggling, and to have compassion on them is to is to feel along with them the struggles that they may be having. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment. He says, literally, this word means to suffer with. I guess that's mutual commiseration, in other words. This means to suffer with, and the admonition is especially appropriate when given to those undergoing persecution. The advice is for all time, because no age is exempt from suffering. And certainly as Peter is writing to those believers up there in northern Turkey today, they were undergoing some suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to look very far in our world today to see some of the same things going on. And so Peter says that we are to have compassion one of another. Here's a couple of other verses from the New Testament that might help us understand this as well. In Hebrews 13, verse 3, we are told, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. And so what I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, it was his master's thesis, I believe, Hebrews. He says that you are to remember those who are in bonds as if you are bound with them. right? So you put yourself into their shoes, so to speak, and try to sense what some of the things are that they're going through. Those who are suffering adversity, put yourself in their place. You know, we talk about walk a mile in their shoes kind of thing. Being yourselves also in the body, that is their body, as they're suffering this adversity. That will help us to understand some of the things that they're going through, and we might have more compassion upon them. In 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is teaching about the body of Christ, there are many members, but only one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, he says this, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, God, through the Holy Spirit, has placed different parts within the body so that there's nothing missing, and certainly not one is more important than the other. So God does that so that there should be no schism in the body meaning the local church, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so there's that sense of understanding, of being part of each other's lives in such a sense that we may know what's going on, and we want to have compassion where that needs to be expressed. In the early days of the church, we know that the believers were basically on their own. Right? The Jews didn't like them. The Romans didn't like these Christians. Caused all kinds of persecution and troubles and sufferings to them. And so the need for compassion from each other was the only help any of them probably had. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. He was admonishing the Corinthians to fulfill the promise that they had made to take up a collection for some of the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were having a terrible time. If you became a Christian in Jerusalem, you were put out. You couldn't get a job, you couldn't do anything, and except for other Christians, you probably wouldn't be able to even survive. And so Paul had gone through on his second missionary journey seeking to raise support for taking this money back to Jerusalem to help out with those poor saints. Meaning earthly-wise, they were poor. And so there is a place for compassion. And certainly in the early church, this was a need, a great need. Because when you became a Christian, you basically were on your own. There was nobody else other than other believers who would help you. And I don't really think it's all that different today. Now, we may have hospitals and medical facilities that will help out physical needs, whether you're Christian or not. We have charitable groups today that want to help those in need. But when you look at the world today, generally, around the globe, we see all kinds of situations with Christians being persecuted and no one willing to help them. You think of those who call themselves Christians in Africa, Ethiopia, Sudan, who are continuously being persecuted, churches being destroyed, burned, pastors arrested and thrown into jail, many of them killed. You don't hear anything about that in the news. And these believers are dying. There's no one else around that really cares about them. Same thing in India and other parts of the Far East. So Peter's right on track for them back then in the first century, for us even today. Have compassion one of the other. And if you can't get compassion from your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, something's terribly wrong. And so we want to uptick that particular quality even in our church today. Believers need compassion one from the other. All right, so y'all be of one mind, have compassion one for the other. Thirdly, he says, love as brethren. love as brethren. Guess what? One word in the Greek text for that little phrase. Philadelphos is the Greek word. Sounds like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So Philadelphos has the idea of brotherly love, or as someone paraphrased it, love like a brother. Now, I don't know what your relationships were with your brothers in the family. I have four siblings. My sister, Bonnie, she passed away in 2015, was 2 years younger than I was. So she was on the receiving end of a lot of abuse from me, especially during teenage years. I wasn't a very good brother to her. My brother, Tom, he passed away in 2011, was 8 years younger than me. And at the time, I was away at school for a while, Mohawk College, and I really didn't spend a lot of time with him. Because when I was home on weekends from school, Mohawk was in Hamilton, we still lived in St. Catharines, I was working a part-time job at Simpson Sears in the warehouse, and I had a girlfriend. So all my time was taken up between working. Yeah, it was Janice, in case you were wondering. And so Tom and I had a cordial relationship. It was okay. I enjoyed him. When I was seven, I think I told you before, I had a problem with my left hip. It was medically, it was called leg Perthy. So the hip joint is like this, and the bone in the ball in my left hip had worn down. So my left leg was a little bit shorter than my right leg, and it hurt like crazy whenever I walked. So the means for repairing that in that day was to have me in a brace to suspend my left leg off the ground and allow that hip joint bone to build back up. Leg Perthy is a very rare disease, they said. My brother had it in both hips. And that was very unusual. And so for Tom, what they had to do was put his legs at an angle, because he had them in both hips. They had to put his legs at an angle. He had them in casts with boards across to keep his leg at that angle. And that was intended to do the same kind of thing, allow the bone in the socket to build back up. And so he had to be in that contraption for a couple of years. I had my brace for 2.5 years, I think, but I could take it off at night. It had straps on it, and I could take it off. And a lot of times I took it off because I didn't want to wear it anymore. Tom couldn't do that. And I remember one winter, it was just after Christmas, where we lived in Toronto. He had gotten some money for Christmas, and he wanted to go to the Towers store. You remember Towers? And to buy this particular thing that he had his eye on. So I took him to Towers on a toboggan with his legs hanging out like this. And snow was getting up the bottom of the thing. It was just a terrible experience for him. But we got to the store, he bought the thing he wanted, and then I dragged him back home to afterwards. I felt badly for him. It wasn't my fault that he had it in both hips, but felt badly for him. And then, of course, as I grew up, got married, moved out of the house. We really didn't have that close a connection. When we were here in London, actually Tom was a student at London Baptist Bible College, and Mom and Dad were in Kitchener at the time. We still lived in St. Catharines. So when we were coming to London to go to Bible school, and I started working for an engineering firm here, I would take a bus from St. Catharines to Waterloo, stay overnight with this was on a Sunday night, stay overnight at Mom and Dad's place, and then I would drive into London with Tom, and he went to school, and I went to my job. I had the job here. I even stayed in the men's dorm for a while during the week in those years. That was strange. I didn't really like that a whole lot, but I had no other choices. Janice would come down on the weekends. We'd go look at a few places. We still had the house in St. Catharines, so it took about 6 weeks. And then after crying sessions at the bus station Sunday night, we found a place over in the west side off of Warncliffe, and we thought we better pick this up because things go fast and quick back in those days. So we made arrangements to rent this place, and so it was 6 weeks that we were doing this. And we had a very nice apartment. It was the top floor of a duplex here in London. Probably had more square footage than we actually had in our house in St. Catharines. It was very nice. And Tom stayed with us for that first year. My first year of Bible school was his last year of Bible school. And I think we got to know each other a little bit better as brothers during that time. In fact, for the first year, because Janice didn't know anybody or anything, she was born and raised in St. Catharines, we took a class together. Remember Tom Lancaster? And he taught Christian Home. So we took the class together. The only thing was we had two preschoolers, Rob and Julie. And so Tom and his buddy Graham Clark at school took our two kids and looked after them while we were in class down in the school's cafe for that time. So Tom really endeared himself to us, and he was willing to do that. So love as brethren, philadelphos, brotherly love, is something that we can cultivate, it seems to me, in each of our relationships in the local church. I mean, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, even here in this place. So we are to love each other in such a relationship. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, the word love that Jesus used was agape, but the sense of brotherly love is there as well. May I suggest to you, this is the distinguishing character of the church. Each member loving each other as brothers and sisters together in the same family. And of course, our love for one another, we know, is an act of our will, not so much an emotion, but our will, and motivated by Christ's love for us, right? Jesus loves us, therefore we need to love one another. Some of us might be unlovable, but we still have to love one another in brotherly love. And so Peter is admonishing the folks, exhorting them to love as brethren. Two more. The fourth one is be pitiful, right? Pitiful in verse 8. Be pitiful. That doesn't mean that, you know, we're supposed to go around bemoaning ourselves and, you know, saying, "Oh, look how pitiful I am." That's not the point. The word is eusplagnos. Eu means good, and the splagnos relates to the spleen, apparently. English, the word spleen. Literally, it means good intestines. Or, as another lexicon put it, strong bowels. Of course, back in the day, that the bowels, the intestines, the center here, was the center of our emotions and how they would deal with various things in their lives. So the word also has come to mean compassionate, tender-hearted, and sympathetic. Good intestines. You've got good insides, and that's what we are to express towards people. Be pitiful. Some people don't want pity, but we must all have compassion for one another. We all want to help our fellow believers when they have a need. It's just what we do, right? We love the Lord, and we're in Him, and He's in us, and we're brothers and sisters together. We're all part of the same family. Therefore, we want to have compassion and be sympathetic to one another, no matter what the cases may be. So be pitiful, be sympathetic or tender-hearted is the idea. And then finally, number five, Peter says, be courteous. Be courteous. Philophron is the Greek word. Once again, just one word, philophron. And it means to have a friendly mind. Or other places say, to be kind. It's interesting that the word courteous occurs two other times in the scriptures, translated as courteously. Acts 27, verse 3, and Acts 28, verse 7. In both of those references, Paul is on the final leg of his missionary journey, heading to Rome. You remember back when we were working through the book of Acts? He landed in several places, and we're told that the soldier who was in charge of them while they were traveling on the ship, they landed at one place, and the soldier treated Paul courteously and allowed him to go ashore, meet with some of his friends, and spend some time getting refreshed with that kind of thing. It was a courtesy that he extended to the apostle, which was kind of nice, and I'm sure Paul appreciated it. The second one in chapter 28, verse 7, is when they landed on the island of Melita. Remember, they crashed on shore. And the local folks on the island kind of took them in and took care of them all. There was 275, 276 people that were washed ashore after the boat broke up. And we're told that the main man on the island actually brought Paul and some of his other fellow that were with him into his own house and took care of them. He courteously provided for them for about 3 months that they were there. And so we get the idea of what courteous is all about. It's helping in a time of need. It's seeking to refresh someone in perhaps their spirit. So Paul was treated courteously by others, in which he was able to visit with his friends to refresh himself, to have his basic needs met. Canadians, we've always been known as courteous people, right? Because we always say please and thank you. We always hold doors for people. We like to do things for others courteously, speak to them kindly, and so on. But lately, it seems that the quality of courtesy is becoming far less expressed. People are more concerned with themselves than others. Perhaps you've seen videos of road rage. Somebody does something slight to someone on the road, and that other person comes back and smashes their car all to pieces. We've heard instances as well of people who have, during COVID days, gone into some place without a mask on, and others were absolutely incensed about that and were not very courteous in their comments about not wearing a mask. And so, you know, it's the kind of the day that we live in. We still need to be courteous to one another. We still want to hold doors open for people to say please and thank you, to help others as we are able, just to be courteous. The Greek word is philothron, and it means, as I said, friendly, have a friendly mind or to be kind. The days are too short to be mean, nasty, and unfriendly towards people, right? Even if they're mean and ugly to us, we ought to still be courteous to them. especially as Christians. Courtesy is a much needed quality, and so Peter exhorts the believers to whom he is writing that that should be part of the fellowship that they have together in the local church. So these are five, I think, basic character qualities for fellowship of believers in a local church. And to be able to get along properly, to get some things done for the Lord, these five things kind of hold the basics for our relationships one with the other, how we treat each other. And once again, ye all is the focus here. These five qualities must needs be developed and expressed consistently in the church fellowship. So I just simply ask, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with the qualities of being of the same mind, of having compassion, loving as brethren, being pitiful or courteous? How are we doing with that? I'm not asking you to answer out loud. You can assess that in your own minds. How do you think that you are doing with all of these character qualities together? Is there room for improvement? There's always room for improvement, isn't there? No, we haven't reached perfection quite yet. We dare not take pride in any of these things. You can't come along and say, oh man, I'm such a compassionate person. I'm so considerate. You know, look how great I am. We dare not take pride in any of these things. Rather, all the glory goes to God, the Lord Jesus dwelling in our heart by faith, the Spirit of God in our bodies. All praise goes to God when we are successful in expressing these things, these qualities. And so, just to conclude, in the next three verses, as I mentioned earlier, Peter gives some practical illustrations of how these qualities should work out for believers within the fellowship of the local church. And we'll look at those next time. In the meantime, why not take some further moments when you get home and maybe muse a little bit more on those five qualities that Peter has exhorted should be within the fellowship of the local church. I think, from my perspective, I see that we're doing well. Always, as I said, room for improvement, but I think that we are doing well, and we'll trust the Lord to help us to continue to express all of these things for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity to dig into it a little bit tonight. We know that these terms are full of expressions for us, and we have our heart's desire is to be able to fully express them as we ought within the fellowship of our own church today. We thank you that the Spirit of God moved Peter to put these things into print so that the believers that he's writing to could hear them and be exhorted by them, as well as us who are reading his word and his letter even today. We know that these things are timeless, that there's never any occasion for them not to be expressed and not be developed within the life of the fellowship of the local church. And I pray that you help us in the days that are coming to be able to be this kind of people to one another. For these days, that we might help to build each other up and edify each other with these qualities for your glory and for your name's sake. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.